All right, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Nehemiah. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Actually, can we turn this light on? Is that going to be too? Okay. Oh, where's Jenny? Okay. Okay, we'll see if it's going to be too hard. That looks okay. Yeah. All right, book of Nehemiah. We're starting a new series called Fuel. And I wanted to start off this year talking about vision and mission in our lives because, you know, like with anything else, if you add the wrong fuel into, let's say, a car, it's not going to run very well and it's not going to get to the destination of where it needs to. And I feel like the same for us, that we are the vessels of God, and unless we are fueled with the things of God, that we're not going to be able to accomplish what God has for us. So today we want to be talking about what it means to be driven by vision and what it really means to have vision in our lives, okay? And when you think about life is a journey. I think many of us would agree that throughout our lives that we encounter different experiences and so forth. And when you think about vision that we have for our lives, it's ultimately the end destination that we're aiming for. And regardless of whether you think you have a vision for your life or not, you know, all of us have something that we're aiming for. Maybe for some of us, it's very specific. Maybe for others of us, it's very general. Like, you know, I just want to have fun. Well, that's, even though it might not sound very fantastic, I mean, that's the vision that you have. Or maybe for some of us, I just want to be successful and so forth, right? So the vision that we have in our lives is the end destination that we're aiming for. And I love this quote from N.D. Stanley. He's a pastor down in Atlanta, and this is what he says. He says, everyone ends up somewhere in life, right? Because we're on this journey. And few people end up somewhere on purpose. Those are the ones with vision. I love that quote. All of us, we're on this journey, and we end up somewhere, right? But it's only those that are driven by vision end up at that place with purpose, on purpose, because they are guided by their vision. I think it's really important to have vision for a church, for our lives and so forth, because when you think about vision, it really, what does it do? It gives us meaning and significance to the things that we do and engage in, right? I don't know if you've been keeping in the news lately, but there's a huge rainstorm that's been coming in California. I think in the southern part it's rain and in the northern part it's snow. I mean, it's pretty crazy. Homes are getting flooded, there's mudslides and so forth, and people are being evacuated from their homes. And I was watching this news, and one of the things that the fire department was doing was they were actually providing sand. It's just in this huge container, free sand. You come with your bag, you fill up as many bags as you need, and you go home and you build like a dike so that when the floodwaters come, you can protect your home from the floodwaters, right? And so all these people are in there, and, you know, like some of them brought shovels. Others had, like, the kitty sand, you know, like the plastic shovels and whatever that they could, right? So they pulled up their cars right next to it. They had their trunks open. They were shoveling sand into whatever bags they brought, and they were shoving the bags back into their cars. And you could tell that they were very focused on what they were doing, right? Now, you take that situation, and you change the scenario completely around, and, I don't know, for whatever reason, one day you're just really bored out of your mind and you think, hey, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and shovel some sand into some empty bags, right? Just for the fun of it. And when you think about that situation, I mean, how long is that going to last you? Maybe like one, two, by your third bag that you're shoveling, you're going to be like, oh, why in the world am I doing this? There's no point in you doing it, right? So when you think about it, it's the same activity, but the context is different. The people that are shoveling sand into the bags in California, it's because they have a specific vision in mind while they're engaged in that activity, and that vision is to save their home, right? Versus if you were to go to Zilker Park one day because you're just bored, and you start shoveling sand into your, I don't know, your HEB grocery bags that you brought, first of all, people would look at you like really strange. And second of all, I have no idea what you're going to do with these sandbags, right? And I'll bet you like by the third or the fourth one, you're going to lose interest. Why? Because you don't have a vision for that specific activity that you're engaged in. So I think having vision is really important. And the difference of having vision is, I think there's four things. First of all, it provides energy or passion. Have you ever engaged in something where you just had absolutely no idea why you were doing it? When you have no idea why you're doing it, there is no passion and there is no energy. Versus when you have a very clear focus, then there is energy and there is passion. Man, when those guys were shoving sand in California, man, they were energetic. And it's, you know, even though they're tired, they're thinking, okay, if I just had one or two more bags, then that's going to make all the difference in the world. So they're able to persevere and they're just shoving sand into the bags, right? Not only is there passion and energy, but there's motivation. Because there's a specific end destination that all of us are aiming towards. And when you have that picture very clear in your mind, then there's motivation, right? And not only that, but there is direction. You know exactly where you're headed. And then lastly, there's a sense of purpose. You know why you're engaged in these things. And when you think about it, I mean, these things really bring meaning to what seems like a mundane things of life that we do constantly, right? I think that's the difference that it makes when you think about having vision. Because it's not necessarily like these grandiose ideas that we have, but it's more of as we begin to develop that vision in our lives, it's the everyday mundane things of life that we give meaning to, that it becomes meaningful, that it becomes purposeful, right? Like for instance, if you're a student and if you're very focused and your vision is, I want to get into med school, that everything that you're doing in your studies and so forth, even though it might seem mundane, at times you don't want to do it, but you're going to persevere because you have a very clear vision in mind. Versus if you're just going through undergrad and you have no idea what major you want to do, you have no idea where you want to end up, what kind of job that you want to work in, then it's just going to be this mixed bag of, I have no idea what I'm going to be doing. And ultimately, you're not going to have that focus because there isn't a specific goal that you're aiming for, right? I believe as a church, we have to have a clear vision because with that vision, it will provide passion in the things that we do. It's going to provide motivation. There's going to be direction and purpose. And same thing for our lives, that when we have vision in our lives, that all these four things are going to come about and it's going to align itself so that we can accomplish the purpose that God has for us. For the next two Sundays, we want to look into the life of Nehemiah because I think he's a really good example of someone who was able to live out this vision, someone who was driven by vision, and someone who was able to accomplish the mission that God had for his life. Okay? So just with that in mind, let's go ahead and look to the book of Nehemiah, and we'll go ahead and look at chapter 1. And hey, Tufu, can you turn the temperature down a little bit? It's kind of hot in here, so... Okay, Nehemiah. All right, let's read this together. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant that I pray before you day and night for the people, your Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of people of Israel, as we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your dispersed be under the farther sky, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Let's go on. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness. This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lie in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heavens, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's grave, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted me all that I asked, for the good hand of God, of my God, was upon me. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father, we come before you. I pray that these words will ring true, Lord, into our lives, and that you will be the one who will continue to cultivate your vision, that we will be driven by the vision that you place, Lord, in our lives. Father, I pray, Lord, that we will be encountered with the truths of God, and by your truth, that our lives will forever be changed, and that this will continue to be our worship to you, God, our devotion and our desire to become more like Christ. So we thank you for this time together, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, there's two things that we want to talk about real quick. First, we want to talk about the development of our vision, of how we can go and really develop the vision in our lives. And then secondly, we want to talk about some important ingredients of developing that vision, okay? So let's go ahead and talk about developing our vision. Well, how do we go ahead and develop the vision that God has intended for us? I think all of us would agree that having vision is important, right? For those of us that have played sports in high school, I mean, having a vision for where your team wants to be by the end of that semester or that season, I mean, it's important. So all of us would agree to having vision. But how do we develop this vision in our lives so that our lives will be driven by the vision that God has for us? Well, I think there's a couple of observations that we can make from this passage. First observation I want to make is that vision is always birthed in the context of our relationship with God. When we think about vision in our lives, it's really always in the context of our relationship with God, right? Good case in point, Nehemiah was a man who was rooted in his relationship with God. I mean, you can tell as you read through not only these first two chapters, but even throughout the book of Nehemiah, that he is connected to the heart of God. Why? Because he's growing in this personal relationship with God. And I think that's important, that even before he had this vision, and even before he received this calling that God had for him, that he was developing in his relationship with God. In Ephesians 2:10, it tells us that we are God's workmanship. It says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me read that again. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them that you are God's workmanship, I hope. No, just kidding. That you are God's workmanship, all right? The word God's workmanship, it simply means that we are the outcome of something that God envisioned, right? That we are the outcome of something that God has envisioned for us already. And through what? Christ. It says created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That it is through Christ that he brought about and he continues to bring about these changes in us so that in accordance with the picture of what he has for us, that we will be all that we can be to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Really? So when you think about it, I mean, it's really empowering to understand and to realize that God has a vision for our lives. It's not like God created us and he's scratching his head and thinking, gosh, you know what? I just don't know what to do with this person, right? I don't know where to place them. I don't know who he or she's going to marry. I don't know where they're going to live. I don't know where they're going to work. I have no idea what I'm going to do with this person. But the scripture tells us that God has a very specific purpose in mind for each and every one of us. And not only does God have a vision for us, I think we need to discover that vision and we need to live according to that vision, because when you think about it, it really honors God, doesn't it? And when you think about the context of the lives that we're living, it's really about worshiping, honoring God. And we need to do our best in being able to discover this vision, because when we live according to the vision that God has for us, it really honors him. And that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. When you think about, like, and I always share this when I talk about the book of Nehemiah, the context of it is the people of God, because they sinned against him, right? The city of Jerusalem was very important because it was the center of their worship. It was a place where the Israelites were supposed to worship God and invite other people, the other nations, to proclaim, you know, the God that we worship is the one and true living God. And to invite other people to experience God for themselves so that they can come to know God in a personal way. So when you think about it, the city of Jerusalem is very significant. But the city of Jerusalem was in absolute ruin because the people of God sinned against him and they God sent his people into exile. Right? So in that sense, I mean, it's very significant. And I think what Nehemiah was able to do was he was able to grasp the significance of what's going on. And literally, here's this grown man, but as soon as he hears the word that the city is in ruin, he mourns and he weeps. And it's not like this, like, there's one tear that comes and that's it. But it's literally days of weeping and mourning. Why is that? It's because his heart was connected to the heart of God. It's because he knew that the people who are supposed to be engaged in the worship of God, that there is no worship going on. That God is not being honored through his people because the walls were broken and because the city was lying in ruin. I mean, he had the heart of God. And it's because he was connected to God. And he understood the heart of God. And I think that's the first thing that we need to understand, is that the vision that we have for our lives, it has to be rooted in God, because God already has a vision for us. I think many times the problem that we run into is, like, we come up with these ideas of, okay, this is what I want to do with my life, this is how I want to live, and this is how I'm going to plan out my life and so forth. And what we fail to realize is that we are in God's hands, that he is the person that is crafting us and that is molding us, because he already has in mind what he wants to do in and through us. And it's not our purpose to go out there and make, you know, like, discover vision for ourselves, but it's our purpose to go out there and discover the vision that God has for us. That the starting point of discovering and being driven by vision, it really has to be rooted in God. It really has to be rooted in God, right? So I really want to challenge us with that. For some of us who, you know, like, we're here, we're working, we're at the university, but we just don't know what the greater purpose of us being here is. Yeah, sure, you know, you have your classes, you have your major, you kind of know what you want to do with your life and so forth, but you're thinking, you know, what is the meaning of all this? Because if you're like me, at times I tend to be a little bit fatalistic, right? Okay, I get a job, I get married. So I go through, like, this whole cycle. I have kids, I grow old, and then I die. And then what, right? What has my life stood for? I really want to encourage you to root yourself in your relationship with God, because that's the beginning point. And if you don't even have that strong bond with God, then when the things of God come into your life, there's no way that you're going to recognize that this is the vision that God has for me. Because there were so many people before Nehemiah who went to the city of Jerusalem, who heard the news about the condition of God's people and that God was not receiving worship and so forth. And when they heard that news, they simply threw their hands up in the air and said, oh, well, what can we do? That's what's going on in Jerusalem. I'm in the capital. That's sad news, but you know what? I'm just going to go on and continue to live my life. It was Jeremiah who wept. Why? Because he was connected to the heart of God. So I think it's really important for us to realize that it starts with God, right? The second observation that we make is that vision starts as a burden or a concern. I think this is really important, that vision, when you think about it, it starts as a burden or a concern, right? When you think about Nehemiah's vision, it didn't start as a vision, right? It's not like he was there one day and then, bing, he had this great idea of, yes, this is what I want to do with my life. But rather, it started as a burden or a concern. Burden for his nation. Burden for the glory of God. Concern for God's fame and his glory, right? And it's not like this burden of, you know, like you eat a really heavy meal before you go to sleep. And then in the middle of the night, you just have this burden in your stomach, right? Because it has to come out sometime and you're just waiting for it. You know, it's not that kind of burden, right? It's this burden that just kept on weighing his heart down and down and down to the point where he was weeping and mourning and fasting, to the point where he couldn't even do his job. Because if you know anything about that culture, I mean, kings had absolute power. So if you are in the presence of your king, even if your mom died like 30 minutes before you came to work, you had to put on a happy face, right? Because if you're sad in his presence, then he could kill you for that. But he couldn't even do his work because he was so burdened by it that it came out in his expression when he was serving the king, to the point where the king realized that, you know what, there's something going on with Nehemiah, right? It starts as a burden. And I love this. As the burden came into his heart, he begins to pray over this burden. And through his prayers, God begins to nurture that burden where it grows stronger and stronger to the point where it becomes a vision in his life. You know, I think we need to discern carefully here because when you think about it, all of us have burdens, right? But not all the burdens that we have is necessarily a vision that God has given us. But the vision that God has given us, that it will start from the burdens that we have in our hearts, right? I mean, when you think about all the opportunities that God brings into our lives, not all those opportunities are visions from God, doors that he wants us to go through, but vision and how God propels us, it starts with the opportunities that he gives us, right? So how do we discern that burden that we have, whether it's from God or not? Which leads to my third observation, that ultimately vision is dictated by God's timing and not our own. That vision is dictated by God's timing and not our own. Okay? So you see Nehemiah, he is rooted in his relationship with God. As he begins to hear about what God is doing in the world and what burdens God's heart, that begins to burden his heart. And what does he do? He waits for God to work, right? And you know, like, if I was in Nehemiah's situation, I'd be so frustrated because I'm one of these people that as soon as I have an ideal in my head, like, I want to run with it. And that's why, you know, like, at times I tend to stress my wife out because as soon as I have an ideal in my, it just pops up in my head, I just want to run with it, right? Like, sometimes, like, I think, you know, wouldn't it be really great, like, if I got into carpentry and all that stuff? And as soon as the ideas pop into my mind, you know, I'm online, like, doing research on, you know, what's the best saw, you know, what are the basic tools that I'm going to get and all this stuff. And, you know, like, realistically speaking, I'm never going to do any carpentry. Well, you know, like, I might cut some wood to burn in the fireplace. But that's the extent of the carpentry that I'm going to be doing, right? So it's really hard for me to, like, contain that excitement. Or it's really hard for me to contain that idea that comes into my mind. But I think one thing that's really amazing about Nehemiah is that when this burden comes, that he doesn't try to wrestle it out of God's hand, but he gives it back to God. And he says, God, you're the one who's in control and you're the one who ultimately has to lead me through this experience, right? And that's so hard to do, especially, you know, if there are things that we're really passionate about, if there are things that we feel like, man, God is just birthing this burden in my heart. I mean, the last thing that we want to do is wait, because sometimes that's the hardest thing. But that's exactly the track that God brings us through, because God wants us to realize that it's not according to your time, but it's according to my time, because it's not your vision, but it's my vision, right? Whether it's the vision that you have in terms of future careers, whether it's vision with school, maybe it's vision with the relationships that you have. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family and your heart is so burdened for your parents, your siblings who do not have that relationship with God. And the first thing that you want to do is you want to just go and you want to introduce Christ and you're praying that they will become Christians now. Right? Maybe it's relationships, whatever it may be. The vision that God births, that it's always dictated by his timing. I think this is really important for us because when we talk about vision, it's a process, right? Vision is a process. And as when you think about that process in which God is bringing us through, it's not like God ever loses sight of that vision that he has for us. Like 5 days later on, he's like, you know what? I can't remember why I created Tim. And, you know, I can't remember why I brought Yvonne to University of Texas. You know, he's not scratching his head and thinking, gosh, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? He has the vision for us, but what he's more concerned about is the process of developing us so that we will be the vessels that can contain the vision that God will pour into our lives, right? So that means if some of us have lots of holes, lots of character flaws, then, you know, God is not going to entrust you with this vision of reaching others, but God is going to work on your character first to make sure those holes are being plugged up so that when the full vision of God is realized in your life, that you are the vessel that can actually contain the vision that God has for us. That as we trust in God's timing, that we wait for him to lead, and through that process that he refines us and he refines the vision in us. And sometimes that's the hardest thing that we can do, is wait, because we don't know when that waiting season is going to be completed. We just have to wait and wait and wait and wait. But that's exactly what God brings us through, because there's three things that happens as we begin to wait. First is that vision begins to mature in us as we begin to wait, right? When someone comes up to me and says, you know what, I have this vision, or I have this burden, or, you know, I have this interest in this person, the first thing that I say is, great, why don't you pray about it? And what I'm saying is, why don't you give it some time? Because either time will mature that vision in your life, or that time will put an end to it. Because it's that process of that vision maturing in us, right? And not only does it mature in us, but as we begin to wait on God, what happens is it begins to mature us in preparation of the vision. It begins to mature us in preparation of the vision. I think this is so important. Nehemiah understood this. That's why when the burden comes, he begins to fast and he begins to pray. And in that process, God is getting him ready, right? God is preparing the way. And that's the third thing, that God prepares the way. Nehemiah doesn't try to wrestle this situation out of God's hand, but he waits for God to lead, and he waits for God to prepare the way. And you know what? God does prepare the way. And he begins to prepare himself. You know, that's why when the king asks him, why are you so sad? And when Nehemiah shares that burden, you know, I'm sure Nehemiah had some idea of exactly what he needed to do, right? It's not like he went in there and he didn't even think about this. You know, I'm sure, logically speaking, he thought about, okay, God is burdening my heart with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. If this is the vision that God is giving me, then this is probably what's needed to happen. You know, I'm going to need some material. I'm going to need some people. How's that going to happen? Either someone who's really rich and wealthy provide, or, you know, God miraculously moves. And so he's thinking and he's praying and he's preparing himself so that when that opportunity comes, and when God makes it very clear that this is something that I am doing, that Nehemiah is ready to jump on board, because all along Nehemiah has been preparing himself. Another good example is Moses. You know, all of us are familiar with the story of Moses, right? He's an Israelite, grows up in Egypt as one of the princes, and God gives him this vision of leading his people out of bondage from Egypt. And he says, okay, God, you've given me this idea, so thank you so much. I have all the education. I have the experience. Therefore, I'm going to go ahead and kill the Egyptians one by one, right? So he commits murder, thinking that, you know what? People are going to be inspired by this, and they're going to rally around me because maybe I have the position, maybe I have the title, maybe I have the education and so forth. But he actually gets kicked out, and he becomes a shepherd for 40 years. When you think about this, man, he must be so devastated. At least for me, if I was in his situation, I'd be so devastated. Because here I am, the height of power and wealth and prestige. But not only that, but in my logic, I'm thinking I have all the means to be able to accomplish this vision. Yet what happens to me? I get kicked out. Every arsenal in my bag, it gets completely destroyed. And I'm just out here in the desert attending sheep. But it's through that process God begins to prepare him. As he's leading these dumb, stubborn sheep through the desert, God is preparing him to lead his people through the desert for 40 years. As Moses demonstrates faithfulness day in and day out, that's exactly the character that's going to be needed later on to accomplish the vision that God has for us. And as that God begins to develop this vision, God is going to make us wait. Because there's always preparation involved. Preparation of nurturing the vision in our lives, preparation of us becoming mature so that we can actually be the vessels that God will use, and ultimately God preparing the way, right? Which leads to my fourth observation, which is God uses the circumstances in our lives to position and prepare us to accomplish the vision he has for our lives. That God uses the current circumstances and the situations in our lives to position us and to prepare us. And that's exactly what happens to Nehemiah, right? He has this burden, he's praying through it, but in the meanwhile, God is already positioning him so that he's like in the inner circle of the king. He's one of the most trusted servants. He's a cupbearer, which means he's a wine taster, which means he tastes all the wine before the king tastes it, so that if, you know, one of the wines is poisoned, then Nehemiah croaks before the king, right? I mean, that's a very trusted position. So all along the way, God is preparing and orchestrating the situations and the circumstances in his life so that he can be positioned in that place where God will use him, right? When you think about the situation, the circumstances in our lives, nothing is on accident, and nothing is coincidence. We believe that God is a God that is in full control of our lives. So when you think about even your situation of where you are in your life, the circumstances that God is bringing into your life, and you're thinking, God, this is my passion, this is my burden, but what you're having me to do, it doesn't make any sense. God, why are you making me go through these things? Why are you bringing about these situations and these circumstances? And when in our minds it might not make sense, God is saying, that's exactly what you need to allow me to prepare you for the vision that I have for your life. Right? And last observation is that God gives us the provision for the vision. When God places a vision in our life, he will always provide so that we can accomplish and fulfill the vision, right? The vision that God births in Nehemiah, it was God who provided everything that he needed for that vision, right? God is the one who placed him as a cupbearer. God is the one who showed favor to Nehemiah so that ultimately the king provides everything that he needs. When he goes to the people and shares this vision of providing the wall, God is the one who softens the heart of the people so that they buy into the vision. It's God who prepares the way. God sustains, God prepares, and ultimately, God is the one who is able to finish the burden that he lays in Nehemiah's heart, right? And this is how God works in our lives, that as we grow in our relationship with God, that as he gives us burdens that are on his heart, sometimes he makes us wait because he's more interested in refining us in our character of who we are than accomplishing that vision. Because regardless of whether we are involved or not, that vision is going to be accomplished. He uses the circumstances that he brings into our lives to get us ready, and whatever we need to accomplish that vision, that God is always going to provide the means, the people, the resources, right? Because when you think about God, you know, how is never a problem with God? I want you to think about that. How is never a problem with God? If God gives you a vision, how is never going to be a problem? But the problem is the people that he wants to use. So God isn't necessarily interested in how to fulfill that vision, but God is more interested in readying the people so that ultimately it will be through his people that he will accomplish the vision that he has, right? And then lastly, I want to close with this. So what are some ingredients that we see, ingredients that are needed to fulfill the vision that God has for us, right? The first thing, the main ingredient that we see in the story is God himself. And I can't emphasize this enough, that God is the one who ultimately orchestrates it. Philippians 1:6 tells us this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not that we trust in ourselves. It's not that we have the ability to finish it. But when God births a vision in us, that God is the one who will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, right? The second ingredient that I see in the story is faith. The way I describe faith is this. Faith is having confidence that God is who he says that he is and what he promises to do, that God will be faithful in being able to do those things. That God is who he says he is and what he speaks and what he promises to do, that God is going to be faithful in being able to fulfill these things. And Nehemiah's vision was fueled in his faith by God. And when we step out in faith, that's going to be the fuel to accomplish that vision. Because in any circumstance, when there's a vision, there's always going to be stretching of faith, right? I mean, Nehemiah goes through some traumatic experiences of opposition coming against him, of losing heart. And at times, I'm sure he was thinking, how in the world is this going to be accomplished? But it was his faith in God as he continued to look to God, as he continued to say, God, you are who you revealed yourself to me, and that what you spoke into my life, that you are going to accomplish these promises, that it was his faith that continued to fuel his vision, right? The third thing is cost. There's always going to be a cost involved in fulfilling your vision. Don't ever forget that. There's always going to be cost involved, right? And sometimes that cost is great. But in order for us to fulfill that vision that God has for us, you know, we need to be willing to pay the cost. And for Nehemiah, that cost was great. He had all the comforts that he could possibly imagine in the capital serving the king. But by him moving to Jerusalem, there was a huge cost involved. And when he moved to Jerusalem, he didn't know exactly how the people were going to react. I mean, there was cost along the way, but he was willing to count that cost. Let me just read for us from Hebrews real quick. Because, you know, I think the danger for many Christians is when we talk about having vision in our lives, we often think about like the Hebrews 11 passage where these great men and women of God, by faith, they were able to do incredible things, right? Let me read Hebrews 11:29. It says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell down, and so forth. Verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And when we have this picture of, you know, living by faith and being able to accomplish the vision, yes, we have this picture of we are more than conquerors, which is true. And we're able to do so much more than what we can imagine, which is true. But often, the flip side to that is we forget that there's always cost involved. The author continues, and he says what? Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They were about They went about in sheep's skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains, in the dens and caves of the earth. And when we come to this passage, we're like, you know what? That doesn't sound as good as before. But that's the cost involved in being able to fulfill the vision. The truth of the matter is, some of us, yes, we're going to do great things. Maybe we'll be able to influence nations. We'll be able to influence a whole group of people. And we'll be able to accomplish much. And that's the vision. For others of us, we're going to suffer greatly. But in that suffering, as long as God is glorified, will you be okay with the vision that God places in your life? That some of us, that we're going to be tortured, that we're going to be sawn to, well, not literally, maybe literally, but more figuratively, right? Then when we become Christians, maybe we'll receive, we'll experience rejection from our loved ones. Maybe that path that we've envisioned for our lives, that every single step of the way, you're going to be encountering obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, thinking, man, why is my life so hard? But even in the midst of the hardships, will you be willing to pay the cost? Because we know that ultimately it's going to glorify God. And that's what drove Nehemiah to fulfill this vision. That it wasn't he was thinking to himself, yes, I'm going to do something great with my life, but it was through my life that God was going to be honored. Right? And the fourth ingredient that we see is character. And we talked about this already, that we need to become the vessels that will contain the vision that God has for us. And some of us, where we are in our lives right now, God is working on the basic character issues. And then the last thing is community. Because I believe that all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelations, when God gives a vision to an individual, when God breathes his vision into individual men and women, you know, the amazing thing is it's always tied in to the context of his people. In other words, the vision that God gives us for our personal lives, it's always going to be in the context of the vision that God gives for his people, right? And I think sometimes in the church, we don't necessarily understand this. It's like, okay, this is my passion, this is my burden, this is my vision, and this is my life, and I'm going to live my life to fulfill this vision. But it's not in the context of the people of God, and that's what we need to understand, and that's what Nehemiah was able to understand. Not only was it building the walls for the sake of building it, but it's for the people of God so that they could come and worship God and to honor God. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week when we think about accomplishing the mission that God has for us. But the vision that God births and breathes into all of our lives, that it's always in the context of the community, of the people of God, and what he desires to do through the body of Christ, right? Because when you think about even some of the callings that these men and women have received, especially in the New Testament, Paul, Timothy, Philip, Stephen, all these men and women of God, I mean, the calling that they received was in the context of the community, to build up and to strengthen the community, to be a witness through the community, and allow God to do great and mighty and awesome things through his people, through the church. That's why I'm a firm believer that our personal vision, that it has to be tied in with the bigger vision of what God is doing through his people, right? And my plea simply is that all of us, that we will be able to experience and realize the vision that God has for our lives. And not only will we be able to realize it, but ultimately that we'll be on board of what God desires to do through us. We started off with a quote, so I want to finish with this quote. I don't know who the author is of this quote, but the quote says, "Attempt something so impossible that unless God is in it, it is doomed to fail." Right? Attempt something that is so impossible that unless God is in it, that it is doomed to fail. And I love this quote. And, you know, don't take it out. It's not like, you know what, I'm going to attempt something that is so impossible. I'm not going to study it all this semester, and I'm going to pray for an A, that unless God is in it, it's going to be, yeah, it's going to be impossible. But that's not what this is talking about, right? But this is talking about being able to accomplish the things that are on God's heart. And of course, we need to do our part in being faithful. But unless the hand of God is in it, that it seems so impossible that unless God is in it, that it's going to fail. Maybe you've been praying for someone that you know and their hearts are so hard and they have all these reasons and arguments against Christianity and so forth, and you're thinking to yourself, unless the hand of God is in it, this person is never going to be able to know the truths of God. I mean, that's a great vision. And maybe you're thinking about the context of your life, some of the things that you desire to do, and you're thinking to yourself, unless the hand of God is in it, that this is going to be utterly impossible for us to fulfill. And that's when we are able to go out on the limb and trust in God and to really place it back in God's hand and say, you know what, God, unless you are in this, this is going to utterly fail, but this is the vision that you have birthed into my life. And you're calling me to be faithful. How you're going to accomplish this, I have no idea. But the thing that you are calling me to do is to be faithful, and I want to be faithful as best as I can. Right? All right. Well, let's close our time together. Let me go ahead and invite us to stand as we close. I know that you guys have been sitting there for a while, and so let me just ask us a simple question of, well, what is your vision for your life? For some of us, it's, I don't know. I don't know what my vision is. And for others of us, we have an idea. I have a burden. I have a desire. I just don't know how it's going to come about. And maybe for others of us, you know, God is saying, you know what? You need to step out in faith. That even though it might not make sense, even though you don't have everything in place, as I've been having you go through the different circumstances, as I've been refining you in my life, I want you to take that step of faith and trust in me. Wherever we are in the stage of having a vision for our lives, I believe it's so important for us to be driven by vision, because it's going to provide the purpose in which we do the things that we do, that it's going to provide meaning. That when we build relationships with people, it's not for the sake of building relationships, but it's because we have a clear vision of that other person being able to experience full life in Christ. That when we think about even future, maybe marriages, families that God is going to entrust us with, that we're getting ourselves ready now because we have a vision of what we want those things to be like and how it's going to be honoring and glorifying to God. I just want to encourage all of us with this thought that God is desiring to breathe his vision into our lives. That God is desiring to breathe his vision into our lives. But you just have to let him. And you just have to let him take control. And you have to let him lead you. And as I've been praying for you guys and just preparing for this message and so forth, one thing that I've been really burdened about is, I just feel like for some of us, there really hasn't been anyone that has been able to breathe God's vision into our lives. And that's something that I'm committed to, especially for my family. You know, like when I think about my two boys, I want to breathe God's vision into their lives. I want to teach them about who their God is. And I want to make sure that whatever they do in their lives, that it's for the purpose of glorifying God. And so I do that. I pray with them every day. I pray for them. And I try to speak that vision into their lives. And as I was preparing for this message, my heart was so burdened for some of us because I just feel like there hasn't been anyone in our lives that have encouraged us and that who were willing to speak God's vision into our lives. It is my sincere prayer and desire that throughout this semester that God will do that. Whether it's through me, whether it's through one another in life group, whether it's through someone else, that God will do that. That no longer do we make decisions because this is my life, but we situate ourselves in such a way because this is God's vision. Because when he created me for a purpose. That God doesn't make any mistakes. And it's because he wants to accomplish great things through me. So Father, we come before you. Pray for that, Lord. I pray that you will birth your vision in some of our lives. For those of us who might be clueless, for those of us who might not have that sense of direction, for those of us who might not have that burden, that you will be the one who will birth your vision, that you will be the one who will guide us, that you will be the one who will sustain us, and that you will be the one who will bring it to completion. So I pray by faith, Lord, that as we walk in this journey of life, that we will do so with your vision in our hearts. And I want to pray for others of us who might need that encouragement today. Walking on this path, it's hard, that our faith have been stretched at times. We're thinking, God, how in the world are you going to provide? But I pray that you'll remind us this morning that how is never a problem with you, God. That you will be faithful. But you are stretching us in the areas of faith. That we continue to see you. And that we continue to believe in your word. And no matter how difficult things might get, no matter how difficult the situation might get, no matter how impossible it might seem, that as we faithfully and continually trust in you, that you will receive all the glory and the honor and the praise from our lives. So come, Lord. Thank you. maybe we'll even become the sources that God will use to breathe vision and His purpose into our lives. And I think this is part of what it means to live by faith, and part of what it means to fulfill the mission that God has for us as a church. So before we close our time together, can I just simply ask you to just turn to one another and just pray for that person. And just pray that throughout the semester that God will breathe His vision into their lives. And God will burden their hearts for the things that is burdening His heart. That God will refine them so that they will be the vessels that God will use. And they will trust in God through this process. So that as they trust in God, as they live by faith, as they count the cost, and as they actively engage in the work of God, that God will use them in great, mighty, and powerful ways. That at the end of the semester, that we won't just get to a place, but we will get there on purpose. And that purpose will be the vision that will guide us in this journey. So before we close our time together, can I just ask us to turn to our neighbor and just pray for that? So one person pray for the other. After you receive that prayer, then pray in faith for that other person. And then after that, we'll close our time together. Okay, so can I just ask us to do that at this time? Amen.